Our scripture reading tonight, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Start reading at verse 23, Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So far we read from God's holy and inspired word this evening. The text that we consider is verse 36, where we read, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, we have set forth for us a fascinating truth. And it is set forth for us right after that passage that we are very familiar with that speaks to us about the nature of God's covenant. When we speak about the covenant being a bond of friendship between God and us in Jesus Christ, and when someone says to us, how would you prove that? How would you prove? Where would you go in Scripture to prove that the covenant is a bond of friendship? Now, there are various passages we go to, but one of the main ones is this one right here in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, the section right before the text that we're considering tonight. In those verses, 31 to 34, we read that God says His covenant is that He writes His word in the heart of His people so that they know Him, so that they love Him, so that they are His friends. For certainly if they know Him and love Him and desire to serve Him, if God's word is in their heart, then they are God's friends. And that, God says, is the idea of the covenant. That they will all know me from the least to the greatest. They'll know me, which means they'll know me and love me. They will be my friends. And right after that passage, we have this passage that brings up the truth concerning God's covenant promise to Israel and says that God's covenant promise to Israel, to the seed of Israel, will be fulfilled. Israel will continue to be a nation before me. Now that's one thing we have to consider. What does that mean? What is meant by Israel? Multitudes have a totally wrong idea of what is meant by the promise, the covenant promise of God to Israel, that Israel would continue to be a nation before God forever. But in addition to that, we have in this section a statement about the continuing of the ordinances. And that is fascinating indeed. That there's this reference here that God says that He gives the sun for a light by day. He gives the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. And then He makes a reference to the dividing of the sea when the waves thereof roar. And then verse 36, the text we consider says, if those ordinances seen in the creation, if those ordinances depart from before me, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. That somehow the covenant promise to Israel is related to these ordinances in the creation. Now that's fascinating. That often we might think when we teach our children about creation, what do they need to know about creation? Well, they need to know that it was created in six literal days. They need to know that the days in Genesis 1 are real days. They need to know that plants and animals reproduce after their kind, that there is no evolution of one species to another species, that there was no death before the fall, and so on. But the Bible speaks to us and makes many statements about the creation beyond that. And here we have a statement about the ordinances in the creation and relates the continuation of those ordinances, the fact that they don't cease, to the fact that Israel, the seed of Israel, shall continue to be a nation. Just as the ordinances continue day after day, so Israel will continue to be a nation. That's interesting. And that is the subject that we consider tonight under the theme, the continuation of God's ordinances and nation. We consider, first of all, the continuation of the ordinances, and then secondly, the continuation of the nation. First of all, with regard to the ordinances. The reference to the ordinances is a reference to the laws concerning the creation that have been established. The idea that they are ordinances means they are established, they are engraved, as it were, that God has established them. That there is day followed by night, followed by day, and so on. The various phases of the moon, the movement of the stars, these all take place according to the ordinances of God. Now, what this passage is saying is that God's covenant promise includes a promise about the unceasing ordinances. Or to put it another way, if someone was to ask us, what is God's covenant promise? What has He promised you? What has He promised me? One of the things that we should say is that He has promised us that these ordinances will continue. Now, if one was to say, where do you find that? That these ordinances, the continuation of these ordinances, belong to the covenant promise of God. Well, what comes to mind, of course, is the covenant with Noah. There's a reference there. In the covenant promise to Noah and to his seed, there is a reference to the continuation of these ordinances. For we consider Genesis 8, verse 22. There is a place where we see this idea. Genesis 8, verse 22. There we read, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That when God speaks to Noah, with whom He established His covenant, He makes a promise concerning the ordinances. Take, for example, the last phrase, day and night shall not cease. They will continue. That with the promise that He would no longer send, He would not again send a flood to cover the earth, He made a promise that day and night should not cease. And that's referred to, this promise, is referred to as God's covenant of the day and His covenant of the night. It's referred to that way two chapters later in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 33. There's statements in Jeremiah 33 that help to bring out the meaning of the text we're considering in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 33, we read of this covenant promise concerning the day and night. And there's a relate, and it's spoken of again in Jeremiah 33. It's spoken of in the same language that it's spoken of here in Jeremiah 31. The idea that the continuation of the ordinances has a relationship to the other promises that God has made concerning His people. Or look at verse 20, Jeremiah 33, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break My covenant of the day and My covenant of the night, there it's spoken of as the covenant, My covenant of the day and My covenant of the night. It says, if ye can break My covenant of the day and My covenant of the night, and the idea is that, of course, you can't. You can't cause day and night to cease. If ye can break My covenant of the day and My covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also My covenant be broken with David My servant, and so on. There's repeatedly in this section, we see this idea that God says, if this can happen, then this can happen. And the idea is that since A can't happen, that's pointing to the fact that B B can't happen. And that's what he says here. If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, which is impossible, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, which is impossible. And then in verse 25, still in Jeremiah 33, in verse 25 and 26, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same idea. He says, if I have not appointed the ordinances, and of course I have, if I haven't appointed them, then my promises to Jacob and David, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, those promises will not be fulfilled. But if I have appointed the ordinances, then one can be sure also that I will not cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, and so on. This is fascinating. Fascinating indeed. The unceasing ordinances that we see every day, that perhaps we don't think about. Undoubtedly, many times we don't think about them. The unceasing ordinances are constantly testifying to us that God's covenant promise is constantly being fulfilled. That God is directing all events and that His covenant promise is being fulfilled. That He's directing all the events of history, controlling all things for the good of His covenant people. The continuation of the ordinances brings out then the idea that God is indeed involved, that He is indeed in control, and that He is directing all events for the good of His people, for the glory of Christ, and the good of His people. Yet many have thought that the fact that things take place according to natural laws, as they refer to them, many have thought that that meant that there was no place for God. It's quite striking that many have come to the opposite conclusion concerning God's directing and governing all things for His glory and the good of His people from the reference to the ordinances. There are many who have taken the ordinances, the fact that day and night come in an orderly way, the phases of the moon can be predicted and so on, and when scientists were able to give an explanation, they said, of the different orbits of the planets and the movement of the stars, there were those that thought that that shows that there really isn't any need for God. That God is used to explain what scientists can't explain. And as soon as scientists can explain something, then that takes away for the need for God. And the things that people thought before and looked at and said, well, God is the one that controls it. We can't explain it. It's something that God is doing. We know not how. When scientists say, oh, we can explain how, it all happens by these natural laws, that people, some were shaken by that, wondering, well, then what does God do? If all these things just go on their own, it's as if God is just letting the world run on its own, and He stands back and He watches. If there is a God, He stands back and just watches, but He's not governing and directing all things. There were those that were so concerned about that, some even among the scientists, that for a time, there was a scientist that came up with the idea that there were these irregularities in the orbits, and that God was needed to correct the irregularities, because if He didn't, the solar system would collapse. And so he was rejoicing to think that he had found something that God had to do. It was something that they didn't know why there would be this irregularity in the orbit, and yet the solar system would not collapse. Maybe that's what God does. He somehow makes the correction, every now and then. And then a little bit later, another scientist comes along and says, no, that he comes up with a further explanation of it that says that really these irregularities correct themselves. It was just a lack of understanding that the more we learn, the more we find out that they correct themselves. And there isn't a need to put God in the equation. People have wondered, well, then what does God do? What does he do? If everything takes place exactly according to these laws, it seems as if there is no God directing all things. But the scriptures say the opposite of that. The scriptures say that even though we cannot see God, even though we cannot see his hand governing and directing all things, that's really what's happening. Faith believes that. Faith understands that because faith rests upon the revelation of God. When we say we understand that God is directing all of these things, he's directing the sun and the moon and the stars and all things. When we say we understand that by faith, that means we understand that, we know that with certainty because the Word of God tells us, and when we believe what God tells us in His Word, then we understand what the world does not understand. We know that that is true. And so the explanation that we would give as to why it is that the sun rises and the sun sets, what is the reason for the different phases of the moon and the movement of the stars, we would say the Word of God that governs and directs all things. That is the explanation. Consider, for an example, the water cycle. If some teacher was to ask, say at a secular university, if someone was to ask, why is it that the rivers flow into the ocean, and yet the level of the ocean does not continue to rise and rise and rise? Why is that? And if someone was to give the answer and say, well, that's because the water goes in a cycle. The water flows down, all right, into the ocean, but then it evaporates and the wind carries it and it goes over to the hills and it comes down as rain and flows back into the rivers and there's a cycle. That'd be true, of course. But looking deeper, someone who would answer that same question and bring in the truth of the Word of God would say, well, this is what happens, is that God calls for the waters of the sea. He calls them and he brings them to the land and he brings it down in the form of rain. And if someone says, where do you get that idea that he calls for this to happen? Say, well, it says right here in Amos 5 verse 8. In Amos 5, verse 8, that's the reason that's given. It says that God calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. They say that's what he's doing. That's what happens. We see it all the time. We know there is this cycle. We know the sun rises and sets and so on. But we know, we understand by faith that it is God that is doing it, that His Word is controlling it, that He is upholding all things. Jesus Christ, who after He paid for our sins ascended into heaven, He upholds all things by the word of His power. God, in and through Christ, the King, governs and directs all things in the creation, and does all things for the good of His people. But there's one other thing about these ordinances that is striking, and that is the fact that there's a reference also to an ordinance concerning the sea. Now, that isn't what We wouldn't have thought of that as being an ordinance, perhaps. Notice that verse 36 begins with the words, "If those ordinances depart from before me." The question is, what are those ordinances? Well, the verse before explains what the ordinances are. It says, "The sun giving a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night." But then it gives another one, "which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar." And the question is, what does that mean? That he divides the seas when the waves thereof roar. And the idea there is that God controls also the sea. He sets a boundary for the sea. And that the waves, though they roar, they cannot cross over that boundary. Even as when God divided the sea at the crossing of the Red Sea, he set a boundary. What was the boundary? You couldn't even see the boundary. There wasn't like at land when the water comes up and runs up against the land and goes back, you see a boundary. But when they divided the waters at the Red Sea, what was it running against? What was it that was stopping it? It was the ordinance of God. It was the Word of God that said, "It passes here and it goes no further." That is what set the boundary. Now we read of that in Jeremiah 5, verse 22. So we're still in Jeremiah, now earlier in Jeremiah 5, verse 22. This idea of a decree, there it's the word is translated decree, where here it's ordinance, but it's the same idea, the idea that there's an ordinance for the sea. Jeremiah 5:22 says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." Something we see all the time, especially in the summer months. You see the waves come in, and there's this boundary. The sand is a boundary. The waves come in, and even though the waves may be high, they can't pass that boundary. They roar, yet they hit that boundary, and they can go no further. And God says, that's an ordinance that I have set. It points to the fact that God has set the boundary. Bringing up again in connection with the idea of the flood, that there would not be a flood again to cover the whole earth because God has set the boundary. The ordinances. There would be no flood for the good of God's people. The ordinances all take place by God's decree, directed by His providence, for the good of God's covenant people. And that idea, the idea that this has a reference to the blessings to the people of God in Jesus Christ, is brought out in that second part of the verse, which we move on to now. That since those ordinances will not depart from before God, God has established them. That's proof, the passage says, that the seed of Israel shall continue to be a nation before God forever. That is proof. That points to the fact that the seed of Israel will continue to be God's holy nation. Now, the question is, what does that mean? We deal, first of all, with that idea of what does it mean that the seed of Israel is God's nation? Now, this referred to the earthly nation of Israel as it is present today in Palestine. That was the idea. Then, how would one make sense of this verse? Because this verse is saying, just as day and night continue with unending succession, so Israel is going to continue without interruption. Well, Israel is an earthly nation on this earth, recognized on this earth for many years, hundreds of years. Israelites were scattered. And only relatively recently have they been coming back to Palestine to set up a nation upon this earth. The question is, what is the reference? Who is Israel? We, of course, know that the Scripture makes clear that Israel refers to the people who are in Christ. That's Israel. Take note of the fact that it makes a reference to the seed of Israel. It says, the seed of Israel shall continue to be a nation. And the question is, what is meant by the seed of Israel? Well, we recall, of course, that it's the same idea as that which is seen in Galatians chapter 3. We're familiar with that. We often quote that when we try to, when we witness to the Baptists and try to show them that Israel and the church are not two different peoples of God. That's a fundamental belief with them. There's multitudes of those that say God has these two special people. He's got the church and he's got Israel, and these are two distinct peoples of God. And they have different covenant promises to them. And we bring out, as we bear witness to them, that the Scriptures say that the promises are all to one seed. And that seed is Christ. And one of the most common places we go is Galatians 3, verse 16 and verse 29. Verse 16 specifically brings out the idea that the promise was to Abraham and his seed in the singular, not in the plural, seeds, but in the singular, seed, that the promise was to Abraham and to his seed. And then the question is, well, who is that seed? And Galatians 3 says, that seed was referring to Christ. Or to put it another way, the covenant promise is to Christ. That's the one who receives all the promises. They are all to Christ. And then verse 29 of Galatians 3 says, if you are in Christ, then all of the covenant promises are to you. Because if all the promises are to Christ and you're in Him, then they're all to you. All of the promises that we read of in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, they are all to you, to me, in Jesus Christ, the seed, the promised seed. And so all of those who are in Christ the King, all those who are in Christ the King are part of this holy nation. Christ is the King, and all those who are in Him constitute a nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 speaks of us as a nation. It says, we are that one holy nation. The church is. Many people, for years, for centuries, people, nations on this earth, have tried to set themselves up as a continuation of Old Testament Israel. That's an idea that is seen throughout the New Dispensation. Different nations trying to convince themselves that somehow they are the continuation of Old Testament Israel, and that as they go forth and try to conquer other nations, that it's like Israel going forth and fighting the battles in the old dispensation. The holy nation is not a nation you can point to on this earth and point to its geographical boundaries. The nation is the church of Jesus Christ with Christ as King. That's the nation that is going to continue. God's church is going to be preserved. And then that brings us then to the context of the day in which Jeremiah lived, as to why that word was important for the people in Jeremiah's day to hear. Because Jeremiah lived before the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah lived in a day when he was called to speak about how God was going to break down, throw down, destroy, and afflict, and all these judgments upon Judah. These judgments had happened to the northern tribes earlier. Now these judgments were going to come upon Judah, and the people were going to be scattered all over the world. And as one thought on that, one could think, what about the promises that God made to His people? He said that Israel would continue to be His people, and now God says He's going to come, there's going to be the destruction of the temple, that the people are going to be carried into captivity, the idea of them being scattered. What's going to become of those covenant promises? And God says, the church, the holy nation, the real Israel will be preserved. That many of those who by blood were Israelites were not really Israel. The real Israel, the elect of God, they would be preserved. God would preserve His holy nation. That even though they would be taken away from that earthly piece of land in Palestine, God's people would continue to be preserved. They would continue forever to be God's holy nation, Israel. And now in the new dispensation, we know that that means that God's people are being gathered out of all nations into that one holy nation. Really, that's not something you only read in the New Testament. God already said that to Abraham. God said to Abraham, in thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. All the people were going to come out of all the nations into the one seed and make one holy nation. The one holy nation that is God's special people. And that people would continue on. That even though there would be various trials and afflictions, and even though there would be times in which it would appear that the church ceased to exist on this earth, yet it would still be the case that God's covenant promise to them would be realized. His people would be preserved. Notice how this covenant promise, this text, brings together the different covenants that we find in the Old Testament. You know, another thing that we often say that the promises in the Old Testament, the covenant promises, there's really one covenant. There's one covenant, the covenant with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. You say it's one covenant. Common grace, the theory as it was developed by Dr. Abraham Kuyper, he tried to make a distinction between the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Abraham. And he had to find a basis. Where was he going to go to find a basis for common grace? Well, in his three volumes that Dr. Kuyper wrote on common grace, he begins with the covenant with Noah. And he says that when, you know, he was claiming to hold a particular grace and common grace. that you want to see the covenant of particular grace, well, then you go to the covenant with Abraham. There you'll see the covenant of particular grace, because God calls a specific man out, and from his line develops a covenant people. But he says, but if you want to see common grace, and he said, that's what we need to talk about more, because we haven't developed that idea as much. You want to see common grace, you go to the covenant with Noah, because that covenant was made with the whole human race, everybody. And it had to do with earthly things rather than with spiritual heavenly blessings. And so you go to the covenant with Noah, and there you've got a covenant of common grace. Notice how the passage in Jeremiah 31 and in Jeremiah 33 bring out the idea of one covenant. You can see in Jeremiah 33 and 31, the text we consider, the covenant with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and David. For notice the reference to them. The text we're considering says, if those ordinances depart from before me, a reference to the covenant with Noah, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation. A reference to the covenant promise to Israel, to the nation of Israel. When we go to verse chapter 33, which we looked at a moment ago, in verse 25 and 26, we say, if my covenant be not with day and night, and there's the covenant with Noah, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David, the covenant with David, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There it is. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, to Israel, to Noah. All the covenants that we read of in the old dispensation are referred to here. They're all put together. For the promise is always to Christ as the head of the covenant. And that as we see the continuation of those ordinances in fulfillment of the promise made in the days of Noah, we see the same covenant promise being realized day to day that points to the realization of the promises made to our fathers Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel as a nation, as God's people, to David. Astounding. It's amazing the things that are found in the prophets. It's astounding. Perhaps the most neglected books of the scriptures. They're difficult. Some of them more difficult than others. But in the prophets, we can find some explanations of various things that are found in other places of Scripture. And what a comforting passage this is. For this passage brings out, when talking about the creation and talking about the promise to Israel, to us, the church, as God's holy nation in Christ, the context is that it's bringing out the comfort of us knowing that we will continue on. God's people will be preserved. They will be protected. Even when there are obstacles that it seems that, how are we going to get through? That God divides the sea and God's people go through. That even when the enemy rises up as a flood and would like to overflow the people of God, that God's people are comforted and assured that it'll never happen. The world, the Babylon of this world, as it rises up as a flood to overflow the church with worldliness, to consume her, to suffocate her so that she ceases to exist. That's what the world would like to do. That's what the Babylon that we see in our own day would like to have happen. God assures us it'll never be. that God will preserve His people in Christ. We are a nation, and no one can defeat our King. So often when earthly nations would fight one another, they would try to get at the ruler. That if you can kill the ruler, if you can capture him, if you can kill him, that although you may not defeat the people entirely, you will cripple them greatly. If you can find him, if you can kill him. Our King is immortal. And He sits at a heavenly throne. And He has given to us immortal life that we cannot be killed. Not in the new man, we can't. He's paid for all of our sins. He's given to us immortality in Jesus Christ. All they can do, Jesus said, don't fear men. All they can do is kill the body. We may listen to that and think, what do you mean? All they can do is kill the body. And Jesus says, don't fear that. Don't fear that. Fear God, who destroys both body and soul in hell. And be comforted and assured that the immortal King has given to us His immortal life. We have everlasting life. Immortality that could be only found in God's Son. And as all the people of God that make up that nation have that life, they are assured that the church will be preserved. That although there will be dark days, as there were in Jeremiah's day, you know, Jeremiah lived before the Babylonian captivity. It's comparable to the day that we live in now. Because we know the book of Revelation speaks of the fall of Babylon. And it speaks of the fact of the rise of Antichrist that the leader of Babylon was a picture of. And we know that God tells us that very dangerous, that we live in dangerous times and that a great tribulation comes soon. Tribulation worse than anything that has ever been seen upon this earth. And God says to us, as He said to the people of God in Jeremiah's day, don't be afraid. Do you fear that the sun won't get up, won't rise tomorrow? It won't set? Do you fear that the waters are going to cover the whole earth so that there's no place for you to breathe? God says, I have set the ordinances. Our Lord has set the ordinances. And as we see the constant realization of His promise, we are not to fear. We have nothing to fear. Every day the creation points us. It points us to the promise. It points us to look upward, to not just be amazed at the beauty of the earthly creation without looking to the Creator, but to realize that all things are as they were, pointing us heavenward. Look, God who directs all these things, God who realizes His covenant promise will certainly preserve His people. We know that. We have no doubt about that. So we're not to fear. We're not to fear for our children, for our grandchildren. We're to believe, be ready. Recognize that God calls us to be prepared, to watch unto prayer, to be ever more diligent to gather together for worship, to be ever more diligent to search the Scriptures that we may grow in faith and wisdom, but to do so not in dread, but to do so by faith, believing that in that way we will experience the power of God strengthening us in our generations, that we may stand fast in the last day as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, knowing that as we see the tribulation coming and as we see the persecution, that God's telling us that the final coming of our King is soon, so that we look up longingly for the day that He will come for us and that we will see the new heaven and the new earth, in which righteousness shall dwell, and we will live with Him in perfection, without sin, forever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we marvel at Thy greatness, at Thy goodness, at Thy mercy that Thou dost show to Thy people in Christ. Father, grant us the grace constantly to think upon the realization of the promises that are to our Lord and Savior. Give us the grace to think about the creation, things that we see there that we can understand because Thou dost explain these things in Thy Word. Grant us the grace to see, to look at them more and more, and to take comfort in whatever trials we presently face, to take comfort knowing our Lord is on the throne, and that He shall certainly preserve us and all Thy people, and lead us to our everlasting rest, the heavenly promised land with Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.